The sermon today is called Faith. Many terms of faith. Do we have faith in our children? Do we have faith in each other? Do we have faith in God? This expands to other areas in regards to what we believe. What is a miracle? Do we believe in miracles? As Christians, do we believe in miracles? I have a short synopsis here. What is a miracle? It's when the impossible happens. It's when doctors give up on the sick child. And for no scientific reason, the child gets well. They only give up because they've exhausted all possibilities. And they pray because they have faith, and the child gets well. Maybe not in all cases, but the Lord knows the reasons. When you've prayed for a specific purpose, and that prayer is answered, is that a miracle? When there's no other earthly reason, something wonderful happens. Is that a miracle? It may be that God wants your attention. He certainly has my attention. God in the responsible business. He is in the impossible business. What is a miracle? Someone once said, coincidence? God remains anonymous. Well, miracles are when God reveals Himself. All glory and honor and praise belong to Him. Without Him, there would be no miracles. In Matthew 17, 14 through 20, a man approached Jesus and knelt before Him. Lord, have mercy on my son, he said. He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into water or into the fire pit. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him. Jesus, looking at his disciples, says, you unbelieving and perverse generation. Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me. Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy. And he was healed in a moment after Jesus spoke the word. The disciples came to Jesus in a private and asked, why couldn't we drive out the demon? Jesus replied, because you have so little faith. I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there. And it will be done. Nothing is impossible. I'm brought to an account of what happened years ago. It's more like a personal testimony. This is phase one. On February 1st, 1980, and by the way, I wrote this out. I know it from memory, but rather than make any mistakes, I'm going to read most of it. In February of 1980 in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, where we lived, my wife Pam received a phone call from her sister about the sudden death of their father. Pam and I knew we would have to make a drive to Whittier, California, and make the final arrangements for the funeral at Forest Lawn Cemetery. Some close friends looked out for the girls, taking them to school and feeding them meals, and we took our 5-year-old son with us. We prayed before we left, asking God to protect our family and guide us in all choices and through any inclement weather we may encounter. While driving through one of the cities in Oregon at 1 o'clock in the morning, I spotted the lights shining from the buildings on the streets, thinking it was water from the recent rainfall. Yeah. We hit black ice doing 65 miles an hour, and the first words out of my mouth were, "Oh Lord, help me." The rough, noisy black asphalt suddenly became the silent, slippery accident waiting to happen. My hands tightly held to the steering wheel, trying to slow down and letting off the throttle slightly as to not lose control of the car. To have front-wheel drive and studded snow tires, that's one thing. And those of you who know and have driven on the ice with studded snow tires and a front-wheel drive, studs are great for starting out. But if you hit the brakes, forget it. It's all over. You lose control. And I could feel the slipperiness of the ice. I had little to no control over that vehicle. That's why I reached out and said, "Lord, I need your help." After a few minutes, we finally slowed down to 35 miles an hour. And I was thanking God all the time. And I felt at that particular time, I did go through that stretch of black ice. Pam woke up and asked me, "Is everything okay?" And I said, "Everything is fine, dear." Later that morning, just before daybreak, we arrived in California. And a few native people honked their horns to let me know that our tires appeared to be on fire. Well, it was the studs causing the sparks on the road. After our first four hectic days, we were invited to visit my parents, in Hemet, California for a few days. And on the second night, I was preparing to load our Honda so that we could get up in the next morning and take off. My aunt's husband, basically my uncle, strongly recommended that we take a shortcut and save time. He said to take Highway 395 north. How many have ever traveled Highway 395 north? I'm sorry. To save a few hundred miles. I looked at him and said, "Are you sure about this?" Knowing that I didn't have a clue of what Highway 395 was. You know, I was basically roughly about 30 years old. Didn't have any extensive experience on traveling U.S. roads in that particular area. So basically I told him that my intention was to take the same highway north as I did coming down here, Highway 5. I explained that there were businesses and local assistances along the way in case we had any kind of car trouble. You know, if something happened, we could always take in a hotel. He went on to tell me that he drove it several times and never had any issues, and said it was a beautiful trip, and that he was 40 years older than I knew, and he knew better. I got the road maps out and plotted our trip to take off on 395. We departed early the next morning to Idaho. What I didn't know and found out later is that Highway 395, and I'm going to take my time to read this because I had to look it up once I went through this experience. 395 is a highway heading into a very large single mountain range consisting of concessions of mountains and narrowly spaced mountain ridges, closely related into position, otherwise known as the mountain chain that includes the Blue Mountains. This mountain range is located largely in the northeastern Oregon and stretching into the southwestern Washington. The range, situated in the Pacific Northwest, has an area over 4,000 square miles. The highest peaks in the range include Elkhorn Mountains and Strawberry Mountain, over 9,000 feet. Phase two. We began our trip up the mountain, two-lane road, just before sundown. The last evidence of life I saw was a sign. Altitude, 5,200 feet. Here I am, in the dark, 5,200 feet. Wasn't sure about the road conditions. Traffic was, at that point, seemed very light. And I was thinking, there's a lot of people out there smarter than I am. I adjusted my headlights. It didn't help. And all of a sudden, it started to snow. The flakes got as big as silver dollars. Oh yes, the wind started to blow also. We headed for a real snow blizzard. I decreased my speed from 35 miles an hour to 15 miles an hour. And all of a sudden, I heard a loud pop and a rotating hissing sound coming from the right side of the car. I asked Pam to roll down her window to confirm my dreaded suspicion while I slowed to 5 miles an hour. There was no mistake. We were in the process of having a flat tire at 5,000 foot in the dark, in the snow. No turnouts to pull into. At least 25 dreadful thoughts went through my mind in about 2 seconds. I know you've been there. Pam said, "What are we going to do?" I immediately stopped the car and thought of Matthew 18:20, where Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, He would be there with us." I prayed, "Lord, we need your help. I claim your promise where two or more are gathered together in your name, and you will be there to help us. Amen." I turned everything over out of my mind, only focused on the Lord. I didn't have any other choice, I didn't think at the time. I put the car in first gear and floored it quickly to 15 miles an hour. It didn't take long. I was willing to run the tire off the wheel if I needed to. And I was still praying and trusting in God Almighty. In all of the excitement, we didn't notice that the tire hissing sound went away while we were in the snow and the wind and starting to climb the mountain again. And as we were praising God up this two-lane narrow mountain road, you know, the wind and the snow started to subside a little. I could start to see the road ahead as I increased the speed to 25 miles an hour. My thoughts went back to the leaking tire, constantly going back. Not doubtfully, but almost like excitedly. It was amazing. What a wonderful experience to have a personal prayer at that particular time in need answered. So we continued to the upward journey. No longer heard the leak of the car and felt somewhat comfortable, and also felt that the car was still in operation. I felt no sluggishness within the tires itself. After 30 minutes we went and we reached the plateau heading down the mountain, and it quit snowing altogether. An hour or two later, we saw some city lights and we came upon Denny's restaurant. I asked Pam if she wanted some hot chocolate to gather our thoughts while we took a break. She says, "Oh yes." Pam woke up our son while I inspected and kicked the tires before we went inside. They were all pressurized. Coincidence? I don't think so. I cannot express the overwhelming gift as I give praise to God. A few months later, it was spring. I chalk marked the tires, as I normally did, so we could rotate them early the next time around. And we changed the snow tires out to the highway tires. Stored them in a small outbuilding. And I thought about the tires on and off after that event took place. And I went to the building, get the kids' bicycles and everything out for spring, summer use. I checked the tires once more. One of them was flat. I never knew which one was flat because I never bothered getting out on that two-lane road and actually checking it. Didn't know if a truck was going to come by at the time. So basically, I sent the tire to a tire shop and asked a friend of mine, Les, to please let me know the details of what he found when he was checking that tire. And he called me about an hour later, and he said, Pete, he says, I found the hole in the tire. It was located directly in the center. It appears to be a puncture hole from a large nail, but he couldn't find the nail. So he says, you must have run over a nail and not known it. What a puzzlement. Faith. I'm going back to faith because it was faith that got it through us. I think it could have saved our lives. You never know what's going to happen on a dark road at night. Again, the faith of the centurion. When the centurion called upon the Lord to heal his servant, the Lord said, shall I come to your house? He says, no, Lord. My house is undeserving of you. He says, just say the word. I'm a man of power myself. I tell people to go and they go and do this and they do that. And the Lord looked at him and said, I have seen no such faith in this land. And he commented to his disciples. He was amazed that this centurion, one of the lead soldiers, had this much faith. And Jesus told him, go, let it be done, just as you had asked. And the servant was healed in that moment. Now, if I had to do it over again, I wouldn't change one item. The blessing was worth it. Pam and I carry this with us every day. However, if I had to do it over again, I would make one change. I would drive through in the daytime through the summer. Got a couple minutes left. I'm going to use them. New heaven and a new earth. Revelation. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. And He will dwell with them. They will be His people. And God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or moaning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Amen? Faith. We're looking forward to this day. It's a promise. It's a promise that we can count on because the promise came from our Lord. John and the angel, Revelation 22. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true." Talking about the previous paragraph that I just read. The Lord and the God who inspires, the Lord, the God who inspires the prophets, sent His angel to show His servants the things that He must soon take place. "Look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel and had been showing them to me. But he said to me, 'Don't do that. I am a fellow servant and with your fellow prophets and with all who keep the words of the scroll, worship God.'" In other words, the angel was basically telling him, "I'm no better than you." "I am coming soon. My reward is with me. And I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you the testimony of the churches. I am the root of the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit of the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life." Do you have the faith to believe in God and what He said? He would raise us from the dead in Christ first? What a privilege. And we'd meet Him in the air as we go to heaven. The grace in the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we appreciate the gift of prophecy. We appreciate the gift of the Holy Spirit who is here on this earth to comfort us. We thank You, Lord, for our congregation and our church. These are the ties that bind. Let us continue to worship with one another, support one another, forgive one another. And we will have faith together as we continue our journey. Amen.